Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Father's Day. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church on this Father's Day. It's the house that God has provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. And looking around, we run the gamut from elderly fathers like myself to new dads, young dads like Aaron, and I'm going to tell a story on Aaron. Most of us know that Aaron is a hands-on dad. He is willing to share in the responsibility of caring for Louis. And one day while they were in Richmond, Amanda and Aaron were upstairs in his office with Louis, and she had to go to another room, and she told him to watch out for Louis. And that was fine, and she left the room, and he busied himself on the computer. And just when he looked up to locate Louis, he heard several thumps and then a cry. And he realized that Louis had tumbled down the stairs. So being the quick thinker that he is, he called Amanda and said, "Honey, come quickly. Louis just took his first 15 steps." That's not really true, but I had to tell that. I had to tell that on Aaron anyway. I thought that was a pretty cute story. Our main text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It's one of several selections that we'll be looking at today as the message proceeds. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read this first verse, this first selection. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. This is one of the best known verses of scripture in the Bible. I dare say if you stopped people on the street who were not believers, non-believers, who maybe were not even churchgoers, that they could recite the first words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven." Just being able to quote those words does not give them, however, a full appreciation of the import of what they are saying. Our Father in heaven. What a tremendous concept. We are able to address the Creator of this universe and everything within in such a manner. Our Father. And there are numerous verses in God's Word which describe God, and indeed in which God describes Himself as a Father. In the terms of fatherhood, Psalm 68:5, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God." Isaiah 63:16, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer." John 20:17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brother and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Therefore, we know that God's Word teaches us as to the fatherhood of God. But likewise, there are other attributes or traits attributable to God which reveal His character. This morning, we shall look at three of those traits, three snapshots of fatherhood from the Bible, and each snapshot will show us a trait of the fatherhood of God. The first snapshot is found in Genesis chapter 22. It's the snapshot of a willing father. I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 22 and read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 22, 1 through 3. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son of, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham was willing, because of his love and devotion to God, to sacrifice his own son. This was the son that God had promised him. For so many years, his wife Sarah had been trying to conceive, and finally, God gave them a son. And now, at the instruction of God, Abraham took his son up on Mount Moriah with Isaac carrying the wood for the very fire for the burnt offering that he would be sacrificed on. Abraham was a willing father here. He stood on the mountain, no doubt, with tears in his eyes, thinking about his son as he raised the knife to sacrifice Isaac. And at the last possible moment, when God saw that Abraham so feared him that he was willing to sacrifice his only son, an angel of the Lord called to him to stop. God knew Abraham had feared him because he did not withhold his son from God. And we can only marvel at this total obedience and faith of Abraham. Hopefully none of us as fathers have to experience such a situation. What a test. God likewise is the willing father who gave his only son as a sacrifice because of his love and devotion for us. He gave Jesus to redeem our sins. And likewise, Jesus was willing to obey his Father and become the sacrifice for us. However, while Abraham was given a reprieve, God did not get such a reprieve. Abraham was being tested. Calvary was not a test. Our salvation was at stake. So God held nothing back. He sacrificed his son. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it was an act that estranged the entire human race from God. And to this day, man has continued to live in sin. And God teaches us that the wages of sin, the wages of our sin, is death, eternal death. We talk about eternity. We talk about the hereafter. And very seldom do we talk about hell. We talk about living eternally in heaven with God. Or if someone wasn't a believer, we'd just talk about they died and passed away. But the truth is, our sins result in everlasting death. When God sacrificed his only son, of course, Jesus was dying in our place. He had to die for our sins in order that we could become righteous enough to be in God's presence. And God, our Heavenly Father, was willing, because of his love and his devotion to us, to make that sacrifice of his son. So the first snapshot that we see of God through a father in the Bible is that of a willing father, willing to do whatever was necessary to serve God. The second snapshot of a trait of God is found in 2 Samuel 18, and it is a snapshot of a wailing father. And this story involves the treason of Absalom, King David's son, against his own father. Absalom raised an army of discontented men and attempted a military coup, an overthrow of King David, so that he, Absalom, could claim the throne. But those in the army loyal to David fought successfully against the coup, and Absalom was killed. And the news was brought to David, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 33 through 34. The king was shaken. This is David. He has heard, he has been told that Absalom is dead, his son. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." David is heartbroken over the death of his son. Absalom had not been a faithful son. In fact, he had committed treachery against his father. He had sought to overthrow him from the very throne upon which he served as king. But perhaps David remembered the little boy he had bounced on his knee. Maybe he had remembered the youth he watched grow before him into manhood. It was his flesh and blood. And true fathers do not stop loving their children because of acts they commit. And David loved Absalom. And this snapshot of a wailing David is also a snapshot of God. Our God takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. He loves all of us. Why do you think he's been so patient all of these years and not brought his judgment down upon us? It's because he wants all of us to accept Jesus as our Savior and to be able to live with him eternally. And at some point, all of us have turned our back upon God, and many of us refuse to return even after he sacrificed his son to give us salvation. But God still remembers, had, should have been, had, could have been. And he knows the plans he had for us. He knows the relationship he wanted for us. And his heart is broken. But God is holy, and he cannot condone sin. There's not one particle, not one atom of sin in his perfect nature. But he loves you and he loves me with a love that is committed and everlasting, a love more real and powerful than any we've ever known or will ever know. However, make no mistake about it, and I've talked about this from the pulpit as recent as this year, that there is no human sentimentality which would allow God to sweep our sins under the carpet. God cannot deny himself. And his holiness means that he will banish people to hell for eternity. The Bible is very clear about that fact, particularly in the book of Revelation. God will not do so delightfully. He will not be happy. He will be mourning. He will be wailing. God would do it with a broken heart because he is a willing father, a wailing father. 2 Peter 3:9 teaches us God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And we read in 2 Samuel 14:14, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. God devises ways. He goes to extraordinary lengths and he makes extravagant plans so that we can be saved. That our children, our grandchildren, our friends, aunts, uncles, cousins can be saved. He sent prophets to prepare the way for us. He fashioned history to prepare a time. And then, when the fullness of time had come, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for us. He did this so we, the banished ones, the ones who committed the sins, may not be expelled from him, could be made holy enough to come, righteous enough to come in his presence. And having done all of this, do you not believe that God would be heartbroken when we keep living without him in sin? It breaks his heart. He is a wailing God, just like we as fathers would be upset for any misfortune that came upon our child. The third and final snapshot of a trait of God is found in the 15th chapter of Dr. Luke's Gospel, and it's the story of the waiting father. And we remember this parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, I mentioned it in our message last week. And you know that a man had two sons, and the youngest son says, "I want my part of the inheritance." And the father reluctantly gave it to him, and he went off in rebellion against his father, squandered his inheritance, and his father is waiting. Waiting in the fields. Waiting, longing, and hoping for the return of his son. And when that prodigal son does return, even though he's far off, the father runs to him and embraces him and welcomes him and restores him as a son of his. Let me tell you this, friends. You take one step towards God today, and he will run to you with open arms. He will welcome you. He will restore you, which means it will be as if you had never sinned. He will treat you and dress you in the privileges of a child, a son and daughter of his. He loves you. He is the waiting father. And hopefully each and every one of us would be willing to wait with open arms for any child of ours who had gone astray but who wanted to return to God and return to our household. So I must ask you, what is your response to the waiting father today? Will you come home? Will you cast yourself on his mercy and say, "Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. I am not worthy to be called your child." This is what the prodigal son did. He said, "Just let me be a servant." And his dad said, "No. Give him the finest robe. Put shoes, sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. This son of mine who was once lost has now return." But you can say, "Yes, I believe you, Lord. I believe that you willingly gave your son for me so that I may have salvation, so that I may live with you for eternity. I believe you bankrupted heaven to save me from hell. And I appreciate that. And I accept that gift of salvation. I shall not ignore that sacrifice." So if you are here today and you haven't accepted God, and particularly if you're a dad and you want to be a willing dad, and you want to be a dad that wails and mourns for his or her child because of the love you have for him or her, and you want to be a waiting dad. You want to have these traits of fatherhood that shown in people who are mentioned in God's Word and are shown in God the Father Himself. And we invite you to come as we sing a hymn of invitation. If you'll do that, you will have the opportunity to live with Him forever. And our invitation hymn is number 317, Only Trust.